Thanks for joining us today. At City Life, we have one purpose, making it easy for people to say yes to Jesus. We believe today's message will empower you to do exactly that. But remember that church is so much more than a sermon you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life.
I want to talk today, we're on our series of Reflect, and I want to talk today about reflecting greatness. I want to talk about reflecting love. And the church is God's plan for reflecting himself into the world around us. People say, why doesn't God fix stuff? Why doesn't he take care of stuff? Well, he has taken care of stuff. It's you. It's you. It's when he, God doesn't change his mind about things when he sets things into motion. Adam and Eve were put on the planet. The first thing he did was told them, take care of this big ball of flying goo. That's it. He said, take dominion of the earth and take care of it. That's the subdue it and take dominion. The first job was gardening. The first job was tending the gardens, tending the planet. And that hasn't changed. God has still given us the responsibility of taking care of the planet. So what's God's solution to the problems in the world today? Well, it's this thing called his church. And he's given us the responsibility of taking care of it. But not just that, he empowers his church to restore what God is setting things right through his church. His goal is to set things right through his church. And it's not just by us being creative, but it's actually by reflecting him to the world around us, reflecting his grace, his heart, his character, his love. And I want to read to us today from Matthew chapter 22. Jesus was asked the question, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And now if you're kind of newer to the church world, there was this thing that they called the law, which was all the rules that people had to follow in Jewish times. It was thousands of them, guys, thousands of rules. And they were nitpicky rules. Like, they were not just like, don't stab each other. It was like right down to, you had to wash your hands a certain way, and you had to clean your feet a certain way, and you had to, you know, you had the priests right down into, they had to touch this ear and like touch this toe. And it's, you know, that's a bit of a comedianized version of it, but it's very close to what they had to do. They had to do all these things. And so all of these laws, you might, if you grew up in this time, it's like, well, I got all these rules I have to follow. Which is really important that I follow? And Jesus, he says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And all of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Everybody say hang. They all hang on these two commandments. In other words, everything in the Bible somehow hangs on those two commandments of loving God or loving people. And if what you're doing doesn't somehow love God or love people, what you're doing or what you're believing is wrong. Because everything he does is about loving God, or it's about loving people. And they don't contradict each other. God, everything he does is through a filter of love. And so if our belief doesn't include love, our beliefs are wrong. If our theology doesn't hang on one of those commands, our theology is wrong. And it doesn't matter what our upbringing was. It doesn't matter sometimes it doesn't matter how you read it. Maybe you're reading it wrong. Because Jesus is saying in this point, he's saying it all hangs on one of these two commands. Everything I ask you to do somehow hangs on loving God or loving each other. I thought that was pretty good. Find some some verses on love. Romans 13:10, it says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Galatians 5:6, it says, circumcision nor uncircumcision neither has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And this is, you say, well, why are you talking about circumcision? It's because in Bible times, circumcision was there was a lot of debate in the church world about circumcising, whether it was necessary to circumcise or not. Now, in the Jewish world, Jewish kids were circumcised when they were like 8 days old, and it was mandatory. And if you weren't, you weren't actually considered a Jew. And so that there was this huge argument in the church world about, do you need to be circumcised to be a Christian? And this is where Paul is saying, it doesn't mean anything, you guys. It's only faith expressing itself through love that matters. And so all the little issues that you can put into that title circumcision that we run into in our modern day world, all the little, does Jesus care if I do this, or does Jesus care if I do that, or do I have to do this, or do I have to do that? What it really comes down to is the only thing that really matters is faith expressing itself through love. And faith that doesn't express itself through love isn't really faith. Paul said, if I don't have faith, I'm nothing. Or sorry, if I don't have love, I am nothing. 1 Corinthians 16, it says, do everything in love. Do everything in love. Now, the Greek language, they had different words for types of love. You know, we talk about love very generally, don't we? You know, we talk about, you know, I love my wife. But I also say, I love hot wings. But we can be assured that the love's not the same. You're hoping the love's not the same. Say, if you love hot wings like you love your wife, you might need some counseling. And you probably shouldn't be leading from up there. The Greeks had different words for different types of love. The Greek language is a great language because they, you know, if they wanted to make a point, they had a word that specifically made the point they were wanting to make. And so there's different kinds of love. And we find in the Bible, we find four kinds mentioned. Eros, which is sexual love. Storge, which is love between family members. That's the love, you know, you I love my family. That's storge. Romans chapter 12, this is Paul said, love one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor. Love one another with brotherly affection. That's storge. So he's saying love each other, like love each other in the church like you love your own family. He's saying that there's to be something different about the way that we're committed to one another. Philia is a deep, intimate friendship. Characterized by tender consideration and kinship. So that philia is that's like a best friend type of love. And then of course the word agape, which is, many of you have heard that word. That's the love when it refers to God's love for us. That's agape love. And that's selfless, it's sacrificial, and it's unconditional. It's the king of all loves. It's like the love that's like, you didn't earn it from me, and you can't do anything to make me stop. You can't do anything to make me stop giving it to you. It's a sacrificial, selfless, unconditional love. You know what's really interesting is the Greeks had two words for love that aren't in the Bible anywhere. And the first one is ludus, which is a playful, casual, uncommitted love. And you talk about a one-night stand kind of love. That would be ludus love. And the Bible just remains silent on it. It doesn't tell us to have any place for this playful, casual, uncommitted love in our lives. And the other one is philousia, which is the love of self above the interest of others. So it's to love your own self more than you love those around you. And again, it's something the Bible doesn't tell us to have any place for this kind of love in our lives. And so these types of love that we are commanded and are encouraged to have for one another. How important is love? Well, 1 John 4, it says, my loved ones, let us devote ourselves to loving one another. Love comes straight from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and truly knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. That's an agape, unconditional, sacrificial. You didn't earn it. You can't make God take it away from you. Anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. God's the personification of love. We who have experienced, and we have entrusted our lives to the love of God in us, because God is love. And anyone who lives faithfully in love also lives faithfully in God, and God lives in them. It's interesting. Living in God and living in love are actually the same thing. Living in God and living in love. This is what John was one of the disciples of Jesus. He was called the disciple who Jesus loved. He was called John the Beloved. And John had some insight here into the nature of understanding the nature and the character of God. It's basically, if you don't love, you don't know God. If you do love, then there's a part of you that even though you might not understand everything about God, by the fact that you're showing love, it shows you do know God, because that comes from God. God is love. That is a part of it, the expression of the nature of God making its way out of your life and through your life. And so it's synonymous. And it's not a manufactured love. It's not a love that we have to, you know, oh, I got to be nice to people today. Like it's a love that comes from a source deeper than just our own how we feel today. It's something that comes from God himself, and it's a different kind of love. Jesus, when he talked about this, he said, you've been taught to love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you this, love your enemies. Pray for those who torment you and persecute you. Okay, Jesus, that's enough. In so doing, you become children of your Father in heaven. It's easy to love those who love you. Even a tax collector can love those who love him. I love the tax collector. You know, just a relevant illustration in every generation. If there are people walking the planet, they will despise the tax collector. But it's a perfect illustration. He's saying, you know, even tax collectors, they even love the people who love them. It's easy to greet your friends. Even outsiders do that. But you are called to something higher. You are called to something higher, a higher kind of love. And I look at that and I think, well, that sounds like a lot of work. And I look at myself and I think, that's not in me. I don't have that in me. I don't love the tax collector. I'm sorry. I don't love our federal government in my own heart. Now, just being honest, don't look at me like I'm strange. Many of you are with me. This is Alberta, guys. It's like, you don't see a lot of red shirts running around the street, okay? I don't love them. But Jesus tells me I need to. But they're stupid. This does not necessarily reflect the values and opinions of City Life Church. Just a disclaimer for Facebook, right there. I'm doing this for an illustration. That there's, you know, it's easy to love those whose opinions are the same as myself. It's easy to love those who agree with me or we're the same. Where it's difficult is where we don't agree. But what Jesus is telling us is this is the kind of love that I want you to show the world. It's an unconditional love. It's a love that they can't make you stop giving it because they didn't earn it to begin with. But I look at that and I say, that's pretty challenging, because I don't know if I have that kind of love in me. But the good news is God doesn't call us to create that love. He calls us to reflect that love. He calls us to reflect his love to the world around us. And, you know, when we first started the church, we were broke all the time. And there was a Billy Graham School of Evangelism where they were offering full like scholarships to this school, and it was like a weekday. It was like 2 or 3, 4 days, 5 days. It was 5 days, and it was at Lake Louise. And so we thought, well, we're going to apply for this scholarship to go, and they paid for your food, they paid for your accommodations, and they paid for the conference. I mean, this is incredibly generous. And so we apply, and we got it. So brand new pastors, we're going to Lake Louise, and we get there, and they put us in a room, and the room has like some buzzer going off in the closet, like every minute. And so we call, I go down to the front desk, and I get there, and I say, you know, we've got this buzzer in our room, it keeps going off, and they're like, well, we'll try and get you into another room. It's like, well, we're sorry, but all the rooms are booked. And then the lady at the desk, you just give me a minute. And she goes, does her thing, and then she hands us the keys, and they're to a king suite at the Lake Louise Hotel. For like seriously, the front of the room is as long, the window exposure is as long as a stage, and it's got these four massive picture windows overlooking Lake Louise. $16,000 a night regular. That might be an exaggeration. And it's beautiful. I mean, we're just loving life. And then we're going to the conference, and as we're sitting in the conference, and it's like, it's so boring. And they take attendance. They took attendance. You know why they took attendance? Because pastors will skip out on the sessions and they don't finalize your sponsorship until the end. Yeah, so it's like you'll be on the hook for your hotel and your if you don't show up to the sessions because they're taking attendance. Anyways, we are sitting in this one session. It's in one of the grand ballrooms. The windows are all open. There's probably 30 windows overlooking the lake. The sun is shining in. I am laid back in my chair. My hand is on the chair beside me. The sun is just, you know, it's like sitting in the warm sun. I mean, it's making you tired. It's right after lunch, like 2 o'clock, worst conference time slot ever. If they put you on a 2 o'clock session, that means they hate you. Just so you know. And I'm sitting there, and the guy is dull. He's needs some speaking lessons. Like, this is just not going well. And thinking, if this is the future of the church, we're in trouble. And as I'm sitting there, I notice I have a watch on. It's back when I used to wear a watch. And I notice a flash on the ceiling, and I look over, and it's like, oh, that was me. And then so I give it a little flick on the, and it's like right behind the back, behind the speaker, there's on the back wall, it's like, wow, it's bright back there. Like, you really see this. It's like the sunlight is really reflecting well. And as I'm sitting there, I'm bored. And, you know, I'm like 21 or 22, so I'm still really a kid in almost all respects. Facial hair included. And as I'm sitting there and thinking, you know what, I just need to look really casual, look like I'm really engaged and watching, you know, paying attention to him. So, and then I start putting the reflection right across his face as he's speaking. If you're a teacher here today, I apologize on behalf of all obnoxious males in the school system. I've always been like this. And so I am flashing the speaker, and he's like, and then he can't see who's doing it. He can't. So he looks up, and he can't tell who is doing the flashing. But you know, That didn't originate with me. Like, I can't make sunlight myself. All I could do was put myself in a place where I could reflect something on. Now, when it comes to the love of God, you know, you can't make that yourself. You can try hard, but I guarantee you, I can push you to your limit. Somebody next to you can push you to your limit. Somebody you're going to encounter this week can push you to your limit, to where you will lose your ability to manufacture that type of love. But we're not called to manufacture it. We're just called to reflect it. And the only thing you can do to reflect is make sure you put yourself in a place where something, where you're exposed to something, so you can reflect something. I can't fake a reflection. I can only put myself in a place where I can pass on a reflection. And I have to be intentional. If you're taking notes, this is a great statement. I must become intentional about that which I am exposing myself to. I have to be careful about what I'm exposing myself to, because what I expose myself to is what I will reflect. You can't reflect sunlight if you're sitting in a closet. And so how do we expose ourselves to God's love? Well, first, to expose ourselves to God's love, we have to seek God. We have to seek him. We have to get to know him. And so seek to know him. And Romans 12, verse 2, it says there, stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, and be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. And this will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his eyes. So there's something, when we start seeking God, we start seeking his presence, the Holy Spirit, what happens is he starts transforming us. He begins to change who we are. And love isn't something that God does. Love is something who God is. Love is who God is. And so by getting to know God, you're getting to know love. And you say, well, how do I seek him? How do I get to know him? Well, a great place to start is in the life of God in the flesh, which is Jesus. And especially if you're newer to the Christian journey, a great place to start reading your Bible is in the four accounts of the life of Jesus, which is the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as you read those, you begin to discover who he is. You begin to discover how he interacted with people. You begin to discover this, because this is God in the flesh. He came down to set things straight. And as we expose ourselves to the truth of who God is through Jesus, he begins to transform our lives. Expecting to experience his love without actually seeking him, that's like the person who says, I want to get married, but I don't want to have to go out on a date. I don't want to have to pursue anybody. I just want to be married. It's like, well, it doesn't work that way. You have to pursue. You've got to woo her. So seeking him, pursuing him, it's part of the process of getting to know him. The second thing in experiencing God's love, and this is one that I want to really take a moment and just hit this one, because I think it's so important. It causes us to just hear God incorrectly. It's reject the voice of guilt and shame. Reject the voice of guilt and shame. You know, so many people think, if I am going to show my sincerity of my commitment to God, that means I must feel bad about myself and what I have done. And that isn't the way God calls us. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and they sinned, they hid. And then God was looking for them. It was, where are you? And Adam's answer was, we hid because we were naked. And God's reply was to them, not, you're right, you are naked. His reply was, who told you you were naked? Because I didn't say that to you. I didn't call you this. I didn't label you with shame. And I want to just challenge us. What are the voices that we're listening to? Who told you you needed to hide from God? Who told you you needed to feel guilt and shame? The truth is what we were, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before we were ever asked, before we even cared whether he did anything for us or not, he took the initiative to do it for us. He doesn't accept us because of what we do or what we've done. He accepts us because Jesus died for us. And when you accept that kind of love, then you can begin to reflect that kind of love. When you accept that kind of love, you can begin to pass on that kind of love. And we can start to place the same value on others that God has placed on us. So here's a question. What are the voices that you're allowing to speak to you? What are the voices that are forming your opinion of yourself? What are you exposing yourself to? Is it the voice of Hollywood? Is it the voice of, maybe it's the voice of religion or past beliefs. Maybe it's the voice of past religious experiences or the voice of things you've done in the past. Maybe it's the voice of friends and family. Friends and family can be tremendously positive, but you know, friends and family can be negative too. Sometimes you have to break out of, you have to break family ways of thinking. And it's, I think it's, you know, every generation every generation has something it has to break from the last generation, and every generation wants to set up the next generation for better thinking. The voice, maybe it's the voice of current events. Maybe it's the voice of what's happening in the news. Maybe it's the voice of social justice. I just want to give a bit of a warning about social justice and the voice of the just cause. The voice of the just cause. Because sometimes, you know, social justice is one of those, it can be a two-edged sword. Because you can get so offended on behalf of the offended that you end up broken yourself, or you end up bitter yourself. And you have to realize that, you know, with social justice, and we believe in social justice. We believe in defending the oppressed. We do believe there's, you know, that it is important we are involved in being a part of the solution. But one of the things we have to understand about God's love is God cares about the offender and the offended. God doesn't just love one or the other. He loves both. And so his goal is to restore both. And his goal is to bring, and he loves both. And so we have to be careful. Jesus came to us full of grace and truth. It says when he came full of grace and truth. And you know, sometimes the just cause can be full of truth, but it's not full of grace. But to reflect Jesus, we need grace and truth. God wants us to be restored together. When we reject the voice of guilt and shame, we begin to experience God's love in a way that frees us. We can begin to experience, begin to reflect that love that brings freedom from guilt and shame to others. And then the last thing here, how do we experience God's love? Well, you know, it's through connection. It's through connection. There's a part of experiencing God that you will only experience by being in relationship with other people, by being a part of his church, because his church is his body. And so this is, Jesus said, John 13, he said, by this everyone will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. And that's that brotherly love that the Greeks talk about. And then in another place, John chapter 17, Jesus prayed a really interesting prayer. That it was a prayer that we would experience oneness with the Father and each other the way that he experienced oneness with the Father. And it's interesting that he would pray that. He'd pray for us to experience God's love together. He didn't pray that we would just experience as individuals, but that we would actually experience it together. And so there's a part of experiencing God that only comes together. That comes when we're connected to each other. That there's something that uniquely special happens in our lives when we're connected to one another. And just to give you a kind of a really profound illustration, Let's say you're walking down the street and you come across an eyeball. I know. It's profound. You come across an eyeball and you stoop over and you pick up. It's, well, wow, that's an eyeball. And it's like, that eyeball is unique. It's got a very specific purpose. And let's say you happen to know who the eyeball belonged to. And so you go to your friend who is missing their eyeball, and you give them their eyeball back, and they're able to put that eyeball back in their head, and it works. Okay, science is not the subject of the day, guys, okay? Just so you're aware, this is just me being stupid. But you know what's interesting is that eyeball has a very specific, unique function. But the only way the potential of that eyeball can be realized if it's connected to a body. And the actual uniqueness of an eyeball is only realized by virtue of what it's connected to. And I want to tell you, your life is the same. You are unique. God created you as a very unique individual. There's nobody else like you. But the fullness of your uniqueness will only be realized in the context of those you're connected to, of the connections that you made. And, you know, by myself, I'm just Mike. I'm a bit awkward. I'm a bit introverted. I'm a little skeptical. I'm quite sarcastic. But, you know, when I chose to connect, I became greater than what I was. I became something greater than just me on my own. When I chose to connect to Monica, I became a husband, and then I became a father. And because of that connection, I now am part of a family. And I have children. And, well, with last week's announcement, maybe grandchildren are so far away, which is pretty exciting. Don't know if I'm ready for that yet. But you know, when I chose to connect to a church, I became a servant, and then I became a leader, and then I became a pastor. And because of that, this thing called City Life Church exists, and it's become a community of encouragement, a community where people can encourage one another. I don't even know where to, like, how to calculate how many people it's affected, or how many people on a weekly basis have a place of connection. It's become more than just a gathering. It's become a community. It's become for some of you, many of you, it's become like your family. It's become as close, for some of you, it's closer than your own family. And through this connection, through that, by choosing to connect with the church, it's now given the opportunity to hundreds of people to get involved, to flourish in their gifts and find a place in God's house. I said that just to so you can hear this next statement. We become most truly ourselves only when we give ourselves to something other than ourselves. When we give ourselves to something other than ourselves, that's when the fullness of what God has put in us actually comes out, and we truly become ourselves. Let's stand up. And I want to close with prayer. And I just want to, just before I do that, I just want to ask us to just take a moment and reflect and just ask the question, am I seeking Him? Am I seeking God? Am I giving God opportunity to talk to me? And second, what are the voices that are influencing my life? What are the influences that we're listening to? What are we believing about ourselves? And what are we allowing to shape what we believe about ourselves? And then the third thing is, what am I connected to? What am I choosing to connect to? And I want to lead us in a prayer. You can pray along with me. Let's just pray, Jesus, I want to seek you. I want your best for my life. But more important, I want to know you. I want to know who you are. And I want to understand who you are. Would you speak to me? I invite you in. I invite you into my life. And I open my heart to your influence. Would you help shape me? Shape my heart. Shape my mind. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
It's great, you guys.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor as a church to play just a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to seeing you soon here at City Life.